And now, please, if you would turn to the book of Malachi for our second reading and our text this afternoon. Malachi chapter 4, and once again, a short reading. Malachi being, of course, the last book in the Old Testament. Malachi chapter 4, and we'll read from verse 1 to the end of verse 6. For behold, the day cometh that shall burn as an oven, and all the proud, yea, and all that do wickedly shall be stubble. And the day that cometh shall burn them up, saith the Lord of hosts, that it shall leave them neither root nor branch. But unto you that fear my name shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in his wings. And ye shall go forth and grow up as calves of the stall, and ye shall tread down the wicked, for they shall be ashes under the soles of your feet in the day that I shall do this, saith the Lord of hosts. Remember ye the law of Moses, my servant, which I commanded unto him in Horeb for all Israel, with the statutes and judgments. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And he shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children, and the heart of the children to their fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse. Amen, and may the Lord bless to us that reading of his own precious, infallible word. Well, our text is the last two verses, verses 5 and 6. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord, and so on. Elijah the prophet. Malachi, of course, is ministering to Israel in a day, well, it's post-exile, and of course, only a remnant has returned to Palestine, to the land of Israel, and out of them, there is only a very small remnant that has turned to the Lord, returned to the Lord. And Malachi, in the four chapters that he gives us here, he describes to us the state of Israel and its worship. Its religion, you might say, has gone bad, has gone very, very bad. They are offering to God that which you wouldn't even throw away in the dustbin as sacrifices to God. The question chapter, the very opening chapter, verses 1 and 2, they are even questioning the love of God for them as a nation. And in chapter 3, they're questioning, well, what's the worth in serving God? That's the state of Israel. That's the state of their worship at that time as Malachi ministers to them. And of course, he warns them here. Coming into chapter 4, he tells us that there's a day of judgment coming. He warns them that judgment is coming, that the messenger of the covenant is coming. He's mentioned there in chapter 3 and verse 1. He's coming, the refiner. And of course, he's not coming just simply to smile upon Israel as a nation, but he's coming to purify them as gold and silver. So here, this reference to Elijah, of course, we know and understand, is a reference into the New Testament to John the Baptist. In Matthew 11 and verse 14, we read, "And if you will receive it, this is Elias, which was for to come." Speaking, of course, of John the Baptist. In Matthew 17, verse 12, Jesus says, "But I say unto you that Elias is already come, and they knew him not, but have done unto him whatsoever they listed. Likewise shall also the Son of Man suffer of them." Then the disciples understood that he spake unto them of John the Baptist. Elijah, unlike John the Baptist, came suddenly and unannounced. The first mention we have of him in 1 Kings 17, where he confronts Ahab, the wicked king, "As the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word." That was the arrival of Elijah. And of course, he left in a very mysterious way. But his mission was to return, call, like the rest of the prophets, to call Israel to return to the Lord, to repent and believe the gospel, if you please, to put it in New Testament terms. To remind them of God's covenant standard for them. Verse 4, Malachi does the same. He says, "Remember ye the law of Moses, my servant, which I commanded unto him in Horeb." God's covenant standard. And of course, this is part of Israel's problem then, because the priesthood had failed also. And their job was not just simply to offer sacrifices. Their job, their task was to expound the law of God to the people of God. And so now the saying has come true of Jeremiah, like priests, like people. The people, of course, had become just like the priests, their leaders. So Malachi, he calls them back, as did Elijah, to return to God's covenant standards. Elijah preached with power, with assurance, with authority, just in the same fashion as did John the Baptist in Matthew 14, verse 4, confronting a wicked king also. John said unto him, "It is not lawful for thee to have her." Like Elijah, like John the Baptist. Christ is mentioned in chapter 3, verse 1. He's the messenger of the covenant. Some people have said that's a reference to John the Baptist. It's not. That's a message. That's the proclamation of the coming Messiah, of Jesus. John the Baptist is the forerunner. He's the one who comes preparing the way for Messiah. He's not Elijah in person. He comes in the spirit and power of Elijah. The prediction here concerning Elijah, John the Baptist, is the fulfillment of this prophecy. He is not a reincarnation of Elijah. He comes in the spirit and power of Elijah. But as we can expect, it is with good reason that the Old Testament, that Malachi, ends in this fashion, because it gives us a direct link to the New Testament and to the New Testament dispensation. So under the title Elijah the Prophet, we have three things: the preaching, the repentance, and the fruit. Elijah and John the Baptist, both in Malachi, they all come with the same message. All throughout Scripture, it's just the same. The message is, God is coming to judge the world, the nations, coming to judge Israel. And so therefore, repent and believe. That's the message. As all the prophets, one after the other, because they're all doing just exactly the same as did John the Baptist, they're preparing the way for the coming of the Lord. They're preparing the way for the coming of Messiah. And John the Baptist and we ourselves today are doing exactly the same. We are preparing the way for the coming of the Lord Jesus at the end of the age in judgment. John the Baptist, Jesus tells us, was the last and the greatest of the prophets, So therefore, we're not looking for any more prophets in these days. But New Testament ministers, preachers of the gospel, are kinship with Elijah and John the Baptist when they preach the same faithful message, the gospel, repent ye and believe the gospel. They too are preparers of the way for the coming of the Savior of the Lord Jesus Christ. Just as John the Baptist pointed to Christ as the fulfiller of all the promises given by God in the Old Testament, so we too point to him, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world. But you might ask the question and say, well, why doesn't God just simply speak directly through Christ? Why Elijah, why Malachi, why John the Baptist? Some people perhaps would argue and say, well, if they heard Jesus Christ speaking to them directly, if he was to address them, then they would take heed, then they would repent, and then they would believe the gospel. Not so. Not so, says Abraham. Because he says, speaking to the rich man in hell in Luke chapter 16, if they won't listen to John the Baptist, if they won't listen to Elijah, if they won't listen to Malachi, if they won't listen to God's servants even in these days, well, if they won't hear them, then they won't believe at all. He says in Luke chapter 16, verse 31, speaking to the rich man, he says, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, even though one were to rise from the dead. And why? Because through them, Elijah, Malachi, John the Baptist, through them, Christ is directly speaking to men and women in the preaching of the gospel. John the Baptist, he tells them to take heed. Behold, he says, the Lamb of God which takes away the sin of the world and would take yours away today should you believe and trust in him. And this applies to God's servants even today. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 12, looking for and hastening unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Warning people of the coming judgment of God, that they should turn, that they should repent, and that they should believe. The commentator G.V. Moore, he says, concerning this passage, he says, indeed, to every regenerated soul, there is essentially this coming of Elijah, this summons given in their personal witness and testimony, repent for the day is coming. That's our witness to the world, beloved, to our society today. That's our opening statement when we witness and testify to the Lord Jesus. Repent because the day is coming, and coming very soon. It must be ever in the same spirit, calling on men to repent and to flee to the only refuge from the wrath to come, and that's the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. But it's this preaching of the prophets, all of them, Elijah, Malachi, John the Baptist, ourselves. It's this preaching ministry, that's the means of grace. It's the means of getting the grace of God to men and women. How shall they hear without a preacher? Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. But how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent? It's this verse 6 that turns the hearts, by the sovereign grace of God, that turns the hearts of men and women to the Lord, to obedience to the gospel. It's the very power of God unto salvation for everyone that believeth. We're told in the New Testament that the end times will be dark, they will be grim. And as we feel the evil of our society even today in these, the last days, beloved in Christ, this is the kind of ministry that we ought to expect, that we ought to be looking for. And remember, will you please, that Elijah's ministry, just like John the Baptist, was confrontational, confronting the wickedness of his day, even the wicked state of his day. He calls out Ahab, the wicked king, and his wife Jezebel. He denounces the false religion of the Baal worshippers. For nearly 4 years, constantly coming against them and confronting the evil of their ways and the evil in Israel, and calling for repentance and faith towards God. And at great cost, before the break, 4 years before the breakthrough came, but there was a lot of prayer that went into it before that revival came in Elijah's day. But it was his ministry that established the school of the prophets, which was the hope for the future generations. And I can't imagine for one minute that the prophets that Elijah produced in that school were dispassionate PhDs. There would be men like himself preaching repentance and faith towards God through Messiah. But the preaching of the gospel is imperative. It's the primary means of grace, the means that God uses to bring salvation to men and women. But here's the question: are we willing to pay the price? We need men, we need young men, we need ministers called out of God and equipped by God. We need Elijahs, we need men and women in the spirit and power of Elijah and John the Baptist. We've had decades of positive, sweet, smiley, loving preaching that I suggest to you has crippled the church in our land. And now we've got to the place where we think if somebody preaches hell and damnation, if they preach polemically, if they preach antithetically, then they're classed to be fire and brimstone merchants, and they're classed to be harsh hard. Preaching that avoids controversy, that's not the heroes of the Christian faith of past gone days. That's not the Augustine who denounced and pulled down the error of Pelagius. Luther shook not just the gates of the Vatican, he shook the very gates of hell, beloved. And it wasn't with positive, smiley, nice preaching. We've taken the protest out of Protestant, and these are days, these last days in which we are in, there's a need for us to have the courage to be Protestant again. Calvin dealt with a host of errors, but none of these men were nice, sweet, smiley preachers. They brought to the church preaching that declared where the true church stood. Apart from the world, apart from the course of this world, and apart from its fashionable cultures, antithetical preaching, maintaining that antithesis that God himself has put between the seed of the woman and the seed of the serpent. And preaching against everything and all that was false, and calling God's people to repentance and faith, and to stand apart from the world and its culture. Preaching, beloved in Christ, that will awaken the church, never mind society, that will awaken the church, God's people, that they be ready, because Jesus is coming again and coming soon. The judge is at the door. Are we ready? for that day. Are our wicks trimmed and are our lamps burning bright? The preaching, Elijah, Malachi, John the Baptist, the New Testament minister today, preaching what? Preaching repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And it's that preaching that John the Baptist, of course, brought, and Jesus concurs. He says in Luke chapter 13, he says, I tell you, nay, but except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. Mark 1 verse 15, the very first words out of his mouth as he takes up his ministry, repent ye and believe the gospel. That's the gospel. That's gospel preaching. That's the gospel that conquers the world. John the Apostle tells us in Revelation chapter 6 and verse 2, giving it to us in picture language. He says, and I saw and behold a white horse, and he that sat on him had a bow, and a crown was given unto him, and he went forth conquering and to conquer. That's a picture of the gospel going out into the four corners of the earth in the New Testament era to the end of the age. And it's not a plowman's horse, it's a warrior horse, it's a stallion, and it's running into battle, and it's conquering is turning the hearts of men and women to the Lord. And the rider has a bow, he has a weapon in his hand. That's the preaching of the gospel to the end of the age, promiscuously preaching the gospel to all men and women, to everybody and anybody who will listen to us. This is the gospel preaching. Repent ye and believe the gospel that erects and establishes the kingdom of God in the hearts of men and women, that pulls down strongholds, exposes and condemns the heresies and the heretics, that even names and shames them. This is the church's weaponry. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 10, the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations, every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought of the obedience of Christ. The preaching of the gospel. Repent and believe the gospel. Remember ye the law of Moses, he says, verse 4. Why? By the law is the knowledge of sin. Romans chapter 3. It brings a conviction of sin. It exposes man's sin, and that explicitly. And why? Why this repentance? Why this conviction? Because of love for our neighbor. Look at verse 1 again. Behold, the day cometh that shall burn as an oven, and all the proud, yea, and all that do wickedly shall be stubble. And the day that cometh shall burn them up, saith the Lord of hosts. There's a day of judgment coming, beloved. The love of Christ constrains us. If we love our neighbor, we will tell them, we will warn them. And not in our own personal witness, not just in the institutional preaching of the gospel. That's the spirit and power of Elijah. That's the spirit and power of John the Baptist. Matthew chapter 3 verse 2, he says, repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And what's John looking for? Some kind of exterior outward repentance? No, he's looking for heart repentance. Because he says in the same chapter in verse 11, he says, indeed, I baptize you with water unto repentance, but he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. He's looking for regeneration. He's looking for the repentance that comes from the heart. It's a heart business. It's regeneration that brings the reality of repentance. And why? Because all men by nature are on the pathway to hell. And oblivious of the fact, and unafraid of the fact, even when we tell them. And Jesus, he speaks about this more and more graphically, more clearly than any other in all the pages of the Bible. And yet, Christians in this, our day and generation, use him to explain hell away. They say, oh, he's too loving, he's too kind, he's too gentle to speak that way and to deal with people that way. Beloved in Christ, that's our desert. That's the desert of every single one of us born into this world. And nothing less. John, he denied that he was the one to come before that great and terrible day of the Lord. In John 1, verse 21, they asked him, what then art thou, Elijah, Elias? And he said, I am not. Art thou that prophet? And he answered, no. Well, then who is? Who is? I suggest to you it's the New Testament church to the end of the age in the same spirit and power of Elijah preaching the gospel of repentance for remission of sins and faith towards the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation. In the spirit of Elijah preaching eschatologically. What do I mean? That there's a Savior coming, that Jesus is coming, that God, Acts chapter 17, that God has given notice to the world that he intends to judge the entirety of civilization by that man whom he has raised from the dead, even the Lord Jesus Christ. Preaching, reminding men and women, and preparing God's people even for the coming of the Lord. Urging them daily to repent while the day of grace still lasts. That's the true spirit of prophecy. That's the true spirit of Elijah, of John the Baptist. In Ezekiel 33 and verse 11, as I live, saith the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn ye from your evil ways, for why will ye die when there's life eternal to be had? In Jesus, the Son of God. And setting before them life and death, blessing and cursing, the way of salvation. Choose ye this day whom you will serve. Confronting. That's what the gospel does, beloved. Yeah. Confronting all who hear the gospel. The fact, the reality of their sin and the coming judgment. God has a love for all mankind. That's unquestionable. But in telling them that God loves them, I don't think that that should be our opening statement in witnessing, testifying to them. But nonetheless, it is true. But the fact that God loves them makes them even more culpable, does it not? Because if they will not believe, well, they are already condemned. It's not we who are condemning them. Jesus says, I didn't come to condemn. I didn't come to judge. He doesn't have to. We don't have to. They're already, the light has come into the world, but men have loved the darkness rather than the light. Already under the condemnation of God, they're unbelieving, evil hearts of unbelief. I had a man come to me there on Wednesday down my local area, and he said to me, I'd heard him before, I knew where he was coming from. He said, who in their right mind, would create something like polio? I said, nobody. He said, but God did. I said, no, he didn't. And so the argument went on. Beloved in Christ, it's not the pain, it's not the suffering, it's not the agony, it's not all the human suffering that we see in our society, in our nation, in the United Kingdom of Great Britain today. That's not the great tragedy. I'll tell you what the great tragedy is the unmitigated pleasure and prosperity, wealth and health that we've enjoyed in my lifetime, in my 80 years. Because we've been given this time, this span of 80 years, with all this pleasure and wealth, with all this peace and prosperity, we've been given this span of time in order to prepare ourselves and to get ready to get delivered from the wrath to come. And we've used these 80 years instead to store up wrath until it's almost too late. If God is not angry, if God's wrath is not against our nation today, then I don't know what wrath is. But it's all over us like a rash. Israel got to that place in Psalm 18 and verse 41. They cried, but there was none to save them. Even unto the Lord, but he answered them not. Why continue to preach? Why continue to preach repentance? Why continue in the power and spirit of Elijah, Malachi, John the Baptist? Knowing the terror of the Lord. Chapter 4, verse 1. The day, terrible, great and terrible day of the Lord. The love of Christ for our nation, for our people, constrains us. Jonathan Edwards, in his day, confronted his very own congregation. He said to them on one occasion, he said, I do verily think that there are a number of people belonging to this congregation in imminent danger of being damned to all eternity. Beloved in Christ, the spirit and power of Elijah, in these, the last of the last days, I suggest to you, that's the preaching that we need in our nation today, and in the church within the nation today. Because the threat is very real, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse. That's God speaking. That's the Holy Spirit of God speaking. That's no idle threat. That's why we continue to preach and must in the power and spirit of Elijah. That's why we preach repentance for the forgiveness of sins. That's why we continue in the spirit and power of Elijah. What will we do? Will we continue in that vein? But the fruit, verse 6, and he shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children, and the heart of the children to their fathers. This is a promise to Malachi, who was faced with, so little fruit in his own day, in his own ministry. Or it will bear fruit in the children, Malachi is told. Not just him himself, but John the Baptist too, and of course those who follow after him. The message that God has entrusted to his servants, to his church, to his people, the message of repentance and faith, it shall indeed bear fruit. Because the Spirit of Christ is in it. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 11, searching of what manner of time the Spirit of Christ, which was in them, in the prophets, that is, Elijah and Malachi and John the Baptist did signify when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. Christ was in them. Christ was preaching through them. And this carries on, of course, into the New Testament dispensation. The voice of the Lord Jesus Christ, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them and they follow me. His voice is heard directly through the preaching of the gospel by his servants today. And so this is an encouragement to Malachi, to John the Baptist, because both of them were voices preaching in the wilderness, just as we are ourselves today. For us, even us today, there will be fruit in the midst of the apostasy, in the midst of the coldness, the wickedness, the evil that we are faced with, the decline that we are faced with today. Chapter 3 and verse 17, and they shall be mine. He has his own people to the end of the age, according to the election of grace. There's a remnant yet to be brought in. And that's another reason why we continue preaching in the spirit and power of Elijah. But for Israel, Malachi's Israel, the curse came when Israel were eventually cut off. The kingdom was rent from them and the gospel was sent to the Gentiles, to us. But that same curse lies, hangs upon the entirety of a high-minded human race today. Impenitent sinners the world over and that fill our nation. One way of escape, one way out from under that curse of God that lies upon humankind, and it's Jesus, I, he said, I, with the emphasis on I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. No one gets right with God, no one gets out from under that curse but by me. Galatians 3 and 13, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law. He comes and he takes our nature and he lives and loves and dies. What for? To take away our sin, our guilt, our shame, our blame, and to lift that curse from off of us and deliver us from the present wrath of God and the wrath to come. But this ending, you see, gives us a direct link to the New Testament. You see, one just melts into the other. And so we see that the Bible, you see, just like God, the Bible is one. Yeah. Romans 15, verse 4, Paul says, whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. That the entirety of the Scriptures is all of a piece, it's all one. And the preaching is too. And the church's calling is the same. From Adam, Abraham, Elijah, Malachi, John the Baptist, right to this day and right to the very end of the age, the church's calling is the same, and that is to preach the gospel of repentance, for the forgiveness of sins and faith unto the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation and eternal life. One task, God says to his church today, one task I've given to you, not to build food banks, not to preach the poor, not a social gospel, but to preach the gospel, the message of repentance and faith towards sinners because of the coming judgment of God. One task I give you, and one task alone, that's all. And why the Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians in chapter 1 and verse 26, wherever he goes, he knows absolutely nothing else but Jesus Christ and him crucified. That's what Jesus sent me for, commissioned me for, he said, not even to baptize, but to preach the gospel. No visions, no programs, no methods, preaching of the gospel. Ministers, young men, we need urgently, but please, not passionless PhDs, not clever men, but young men with fire in their bellies, the Holy Ghost in their hearts, and their minds steeped in the Word of God and the Holy Scriptures, and preaching with fervent passion in the spirit and power of Elijah, preaching up and down our nation, in the church and out of it, to saints and sinners alike. Repent and believe the gospel, because judgment is coming. There's a Savior, there's a Christ coming, and he's coming to judge the world in righteousness. Trained and equipped, yes, and sent, but by God. The Masoretes altered these verses. They were the editors of the Old Testament scriptures back in the day. And they altered the order of these last verses of Malachi. Why? Because they didn't want the Old Testament to end with the threat of a curse. They wanted to take that off. But beloved in Christ, can I suggest to you that that's no way to take away the threat of the curse. No way at all. There's only one way. There's only one way to escape it. And that's through Jesus Christ. Neither is there any other name, none other name under the whole canopy of heaven whereby we must be saved. Jesus. Only he can take, lift that curse off from any man or woman, liberate them and set them free. And it's only through the preaching, the proclamation of his name, the preaching of his lovely gospel, that's the power of God unto salvation, and that alone. Isaiah is told to lift up his voice, to cry aloud, spare not, tell them of their transgressions, and of the one who's yet even in these days mighty to save. Through the preaching of the gospel, the message of repentance and faith in the power and spirit of Elijah. So Elijah, he lives on. He continues on and will do to the end of the age in the church, right to the very last day, and until the very last child of God is called into the kingdom, regenerated by the power of the Holy Spirit, and brought to repentance and faith in how? By this means of grace, the preaching of the gospel. Oh, that we had again the confidence that our forefathers had in the preaching of the gospel of God's word. Maybe even we would see a breakthrough like Elijah before the end comes. Maybe we would see a measure of revival in the midst of our bondage. But we, like Elijah, a man of like passions like us, yeah, nature just the same as us, nothing special about him, yeah, prayed. And prayed and prayed and prayed. Yeah. Are we willing to meet the cost? Are we willing to pray for that breakthrough? On our knees, crying out to him night and day. He's done it before, beloved. Has he not? What was his name? I forget. The Welsh preacher in Bala. It was a Sunday just like this. It was a Sunday evening, a normal service, he said, nothing special about the message. He preached it just as he normally would. And he gave the benediction, and somebody from the back of the church cried out, "What must I do to be saved?" And the breakthrough came, the revival came. What hinders the triune God from doing it again? Beloved in Christ, I ask you, are we willing to meet the cost? Are we willing to pray? Have we got the faith to pray like Elijah? Pray God to raise up young men in the spirit and power of Elijah. Who knows, man? Who knows? But maybe he would turn to us again and turn us again. Do we love our nation? Do we love our people enough? Will the love of Christ constrain us to pray and give him no rest until he comes one way or the other? Until he comes with a breakthrough, and until he comes and turns us, or turns, or comes and finishes the job that he began. I think myself, the end is close, but some of my Christian friends, they tell me I'm a pessimist, but that's not pessimism, beloved. I love the thought of his appearing. I want to see him coming in glory. That's not pessimism. I want to see him coming and bringing in his full, consummate kingdom, bring an end to sin, evil, and wickedness, bringing in that kingdom of righteousness. So I pray, come, come, Lord Jesus, but come whichever way you sovereignly choose to do, whether it be in revival, whether it be in power, whether it come to change us and transform us again, then come, come, Lord Jesus, but come one way or the other. Beloved in Christ, let us give him no rest. Let us call upon his name while we may, while we have the breath of life in us. Who knows, maybe our praying today, maybe we won't see it. Maybe the fruit will come after we've gone. But pray that the Lord of the harvest would come, that he would stir up our hearts and the hearts of God's people in this land. We've never been so benign. We've never been so powerless. We've never been so disunited, that he would come and that he would reform us, bring us back to a love of his truth and the preaching, the strong preaching of his truth, that we, the people of God, would be what we should be, and that we would be a threshing instrument in his hands in this nation to bring about change for good, for God, and for his kingdom, and for his glory, and his glory alone. Amen. Let's sing as we come then, shall we, to a close this afternoon, 975. He comes, the Saviour, full of grace, by ancient prophets sung, the smile of mercy on his face and truth upon his tongue. In him the world no beauty sees, no form nor comeliness, rejected and despised he is, and plunged in deep distress. Let's stand and sing 900.